Let's turn again to the scriptures, please. We'll read, first of all, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, continuing our study, bringing to a conclusion a study of some of the material related to John the Baptist. Mark chapter 6. Break into the reading, verse 17. Mark 6 and 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now one other reading, please, back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 2. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now that is all we will read. There are other verses that we are not able to cover in these sessions together, but not able to cover everything about this man's life, but trust the Lord will help you to say a few things about these passages. The title for the message is that it's easy to doubt. Sometimes it's easy to doubt. Ken Davis tells this story about one of his college classes. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, but he was asked to prepare a lesson to teach to his public speaking class, and they were graded on their creativity and their ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. Well, if you know anything about Ken Davis, you know that that was about to happen. The title of his talk was The Law of the Pendulum and Belief. The Law of the Pendulum and Belief. And he spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. Of course, you can see the look of puzzlement on their faces. How creative is this? And what did the law of the pendulum have to do with belief? He stated the law, a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. And because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until it is finally at rest. And that point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. And so to illustrate it, he attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. And he pulled the top to one side. He made a mark on the blackboard where he let it go. And each time it swung back, Ken made a new mark. And it took less than a minute for his little pendulum to complete its swinging and come to rest. And when he finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved his thesis. He then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum to be true. And all of his classmates raised their hands, as did the professor. Well, they thought the presentation was over and that it wasn't very creative, but it was just getting started. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large crude but functional pendulum. And the students wondered who had put it there. 250 pounds of metal weights tied to four strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. And Ken invited the instructor to climb up on a table which he had set against the wall with a chair on top of it. And the instructor got up, sat on the chair with his head against the concrete wall. And he asked the professor, "Do you believe in the law of the pendulum?" He said, "Yes." Ken began to bring slowly the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose. And holding it just a fraction of an inch from his face, he asked him, he explained again the law that he had just applauded moments before and said that he believed. And he said, "If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this, it'll swing across the room and it will return short of its release point. You're in no danger whatsoever, Professor." He asked them again, "Do you believe this law is true?" There was a long pause. Beads of sweat began forming on his upper lip, and then he nodded weakly and he said, "Yes." Ken released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room, and at the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and then started back, and you never saw a man move so fast in all of your life. He literally jumped from the table, and then Ken Davis asked the class, "Does he believe in the law of the pendulum?" They unanimously all said together, "No." "Let me ask you this, my brother, my sister, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe God's laws that are stated in his word? Do you believe the principles that we look at in scripture?" "Oh, it's very easy to say, oh, well, sure. Yes, when it's all explained to us, and when it's explained to us in Bible studies or in teaching sessions or even in conferences like this, we all sit and we nod our heads and we say, amen, that's a good point. Yes, we believe that that's true. Do you believe it when it's applied just to other people? Or do you, as a counselor, you believe it when it applies to you personally?" It's easy to believe the word of God when things are going well. But when there's the threat that things will not go so well, or it looks like there's danger that something might happen to us, do we really believe the word of God? That's where we find John in this session. He's in prison. And he said that he believed the word of God. He preached the word of God, and suddenly he's doubting. See, sometimes it's easy to doubt. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not good to doubt. It's not good to doubt. But there are definitely times in our lives when it's easy to doubt. And John was facing one of those times, and there's lessons for us here. But notice first that he received a palace invitation. He gets this palace invitation. We're not really given the details of the invitation, but the text that we read from Mark 6 tells us that John had repeatedly spoken to Herod, that Herod heard him, and not only did he hear him, but he heard him gladly. So if he heard him gladly, he must have wanted to hear him and invited him to come. He got this palace invitation. And why shouldn't he? After all, so many in the nation were listening to John, and they're being baptized by John, and they're going out to the river, they're confessing their sins. It was only natural that someone like Herod, who was the king of the Jews, the king of Judea, would want to hear John as well. Maybe people told John, "Now, you've gotten an invitation to the palace. That's good and all. And we've heard your preaching out here in the wilderness. Now, just a little bit of a warning before you go in there and start preaching to Herod. You want to get yourself into trouble real quick? Just be careful. You might want to tone down your message when you speak to a man like Herod. It was fine to preach like that in the wilderness to the common people, but you better be careful with Herod. And don't get too personal in your preaching. Don't say anything about Herodias, that's for sure." John gets there. What's the message that he brings? Same message. Same message. That sin is an offense to God, and that God will judge sin, and that we must be saved from it. I don't doubt that he used the same words with Herod as he did with the common people. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Herod must be saved as well. Herod must repent as well. John didn't back down. The message that we bring, the gospel message, is good for everyone. And it's the same for everyone, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is sinful. Everyone is in need of Christ. And that message can change anyone. It changed us. It can change anyone, whether a poor Judean in the wilderness or a ruler like Herod. There's power in the gospel, and there's power in our testimony. There's power in our witness. And sometimes we forget it. I don't know how much you know about baseball here, but in our country, baseball is big. Roger Clemens was a right-handed pitcher. He could throw well into the 90-mile-per-hour range. And he started in what is called the All-Star Game. It was the first one. So all the best players are playing. Now, in the All-Star Game, a pitcher, someone who's on the throwing end of the ball, also has to bat and be on the receiving end. And he wasn't used to that. So he stands up and and you're facing other pitchers, not just any pitchers, but the best. And he was facing the best, Dwight Gooden, who was standing on the mound and about to deliver a fastball to Roger Clemens. And here it came at 95 miles per hour. And he stands there with the bat and just goes and watches it go into the catcher's mitt. And he has a bit of a sheepish look on his face. Two more of them come, three strikes and you're out. That's the saying. That's where it comes from. Three strikes right past him, 95 miles per hour. He had no chance of getting that bat around on the ball. And then he looked at the catcher and he said, is that what my pitches look like? He said, that's exactly what your pitches look like. Thank you. Now, he said, from that day forward, with a fresh reminder of what he had, of how overpowering a good fastball is, he said, I pitched with far greater boldness. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we forget how powerful our witness can be. We have the greatest message to share, and we have the Holy Spirit within us to help deliver it. The gospel has supernatural power, and we can speak it in confidence, with boldness, no matter the audience. We know what it can do. We know what God can do because we know what he's done with us. That was John. Here he is in front of Herod. Oh, you better be careful before. Same message, same power. That palace invitation didn't intimidate him. He preached to Herod the same as he preached to everyone. Now, the second thing I want you to think about is one big, not so happy family. One big, not so happy family, the Herods. We've got to say a little bit about the Herods, just to give some perspective as to what's going on here. They had a bit of history that's interesting to examine. The Herodian dynasty began when Herod the Great, with the help of the Romans, overthrew the Hasmonean dynasty that had ruled the region for about a century, 100 years. And that Herod, Herod the Great, his rule extended through the region of Palestine, and because Palestine was largely a Jewish population at the time, he was often called King of the Jews. The Herod would be called King of the Jews. It was that Herod, Herod the Great, who felt threatened when the wise men came from the east years before looking for someone that was born and would be called King of the Jews. It was a threat to his authority. And you might remember that Herod, Herod the Great, killed the children in Bethlehem because of that perceived threat to his rule. Now, this is not that Herod. There is a later Herod, Agrippa the First, that executed James and wanted to do the same thing with Peter. And we think about Acts chapter 12 then. Peter was in prison, and you remember the story of the angel coming, and he was delivered. The Herod in our story was the son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. And because we have the rest of John's story, we learn that Antipas was also a murderer, wasn't he? The Herods fought internally, trying to gain power over different regions of Palestine. And they were a big but not so happy family. But that's where John comes into the story once again. You see, John didn't just preach to Herod Antipas about sin, he pointed out his specific sin. Antipas divorced his first wife in order to marry Herodias, who was formerly married to his half-brother Philip. It gets really complicated, but I told you that this was a big but not so happy family. Now, John pointed out when he was there with Herod, he pointed out that this quote-unquote marriage was illegal according to the word of God. And he didn't like hearing that, neither did Herodias. And he brought it to Herod's attention again and again. But the Bible says that Herod feared the people because they saw John as a prophet. And Herod wouldn't want an uprising, so he didn't do anything about it yet. The Bible says Herod feared the people, and he also feared John. Feared John. John didn't fear anyone. He feared the Lord. He didn't fear anyone, and he kept bringing the hard truth before Herod. Now, eventually, Antipas had enough, and you know the rest of the story. John is thrown into prison. John paid a price for telling the truth. You might have to pay a price for telling the truth as well. So now we need to get on to the main lesson. Number three, I want you to think about the prison bars of doubt. The prison bars of doubt. So John now is in prison. His struggle begins. He begins to doubt. Wouldn't you? You're out there preaching. People are responding. They're confessing their sins. They're being baptized. And they're coming from all over. And the Lord is using him. And the Lord is blessing them. And he has been telling people that Messiah has come and there's going to be judgment, right? He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Christ is coming. He will baptize, yes, with the Holy Spirit. He will also baptize with fire. And now Christ has come. John's in prison and nothing's happening. Where's the judgment? He begins to doubt. How did I end up here? Why am I in prison? Did I make a mistake? Is Jesus really the one that I told everyone that he is? John got pretty low. And so he sends messengers to the Lord Jesus with this question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for someone else? Are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? What happened to John? What happened to John? Same thing that can happen to us. I want you to put yourself in this situation for a moment. No messengers came to John from the Lord Jesus. You find that strange? There he is in prison, pointing to Christ, telling people about him, telling them that he's worthy. Here he is in prison. No messenger came from the Lord Jesus. No one came. No disciple of Jesus came to him to give him a word of cheer, to give him a note of encouragement, to tell him, you've been faithful, John. Just remain faithful and preach that same message to even people that are in the prison, and certainly keep on preaching it to Herod if you have opportunity. No messengers came. No miracle came. No miracle. All the news about the Lord Jesus was he was performing miracles. Well, be nice if I got one of those. How about Isaiah 61? You know what Isaiah 61 said. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. When he comes, he will open up the prison to them that are bound. We know that it's talking about spiritual bondage. But you think John might have thought of that and said, that would be a nice miracle, Lord. Open up these prison doors and let me out. How about that prophecy, Lord? No miracle came. No messengers came. No Messiah came. Not even the Lord Jesus came. Right? Didn't come to visit John, his first cousin in the flesh, and the one John had spoken so highly about to other people. I'm sure it would be easy for thoughts to come into his mind. Things like, this is the thanks that I get for serving the Lord. This is the price that I have to pay for serving the Lord. The friend of the bridegroom's locked up, and the bridegroom doesn't even come to visit him. In fact, the Lord Jesus won't even attend his funeral later. That's strange. No wonder John got pretty low with all of this happening, and he began to doubt. You know something? You can get pretty down as a believer, and you can get locked behind the prison bars of doubt. And you know what? You'll be in very good company if it happens. Elijah, he got pretty low, didn't he? I'm the only one left. Just let me die here, Lord. First of all, you're not the only one left. You're not, your math is not very good. You forgot about the 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, but that's what happens to us. We lose perspective. We're not seeing things clearly. We make statements that are really not even true. We almost begin to live in a world that's not reality at all when we get trapped into our doubts and our fears. But Elijah got pretty low. Jeremiah got pretty low. I think you could even make an argument. The Apostle Paul had the struggles of getting low. So you're in good company if it happens to you. But there might be another reason here why John is so low. You remember his message? What did he tell them about Christ? He said, well, he told them to repent. Yeah. And the people came confessing their sins. Why did they need to repent? John says they needed to repent because that the one coming after him would bring judgment on sin. His was a stern message. It was a necessary message, but it was stern. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Yes, that's good and that's true. But he says he will baptize with fire. And he says that the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Did it happen? No. Along came Jesus. Did he bring judgment in this way? No. I'm sure John was wondering why it wasn't happening. Judgment for sin doesn't appear to be happening. There's increasing opposition to Jesus among the rulers of Israel. And John would find out about that too. And now we have John's imprisonment. And so, quite understandably, he's struggling with doubts. Sometimes it's easy to doubt. Again, it's not good, but it's easy. But John did the right thing with his doubts. We need to do the right thing with our doubts. He brought them to Christ. Right? What does he do? Does he just stew over this question and wonder? No, he sends messengers with that question. Are you the one who should come, or do we look for someone else? The very safe thing to do, to bring your doubts to the Lord. Well, he made sure his doubts got past those prison bars and into the ears of the Lord Jesus. You know why? You know why? Because the main problem with doubts is not what they do to us, but what they may keep us from doing. The main problem with doubts is not what they do to us, but what they may keep us from doing. And John made sure that he was not going to keep those doubts to himself. He brings them to the Lord. He sends that message along to the Lord. And the Lord responded. The Lord responded. So the last thing I want you to look at, if you want to put a heading over it, these are simple headings. Read it again. Read it again. I'll explain that in a minute. But notice what Jesus does not do. The Lord does not do. He doesn't get this message, and the message is, are you the one that should come, or do you look for another? He doesn't say, we've got to drop everything and go see John. No, he doesn't. He doesn't supernaturally appear in prison with John, and he certainly doesn't make plans to immediately go there. Nor does he send a message of rebuke. Send this message back to John. John, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for doubting him. We need to be very careful how we deal with people who are struggling with doubt. I love Jude 22. I think it's the ISV, International Standard Version of Jude 22, that says, show mercy to those who have doubts. Show mercy to those who have doubts. That's how the Lord would handle John. So the Lord sends John a message back. And what is it? It's a message from Isaiah. The very book which has been a source of strength to John. A book that prophesied his own future, right? It speaks about his own future. A voice that cries out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But remember, John, Isaiah said something before that you need to read again. What is it? It comes from chapter 35 earlier on. You tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, The dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. How is that going to help? In fact, Jesus not only says, quote this text, he says, tell them what you have seen. You have seen that these things have happened. They had seen that the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, that the deaf hear, that the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. John, you're just thinking about all the promises of judgment to come. But first, there's promise of blessing. The blessings come first. Remember that. The blind are seeing. So this is being fulfilled. And if this is being fulfilled, the message you gave is right. The message you gave is accurate. But first, there's blessing. First, there's grace. Remember the meaning of your name, John. God is gracious. And he would display it. The Lord Jesus would display it in his mighty works. Read it again. Read it again, John. Blessing first, then judgment. Then Jesus adds something else. He says, blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. The word offense literally means to stumble. If John focuses on these words that the Lord quoted from Isaiah, he will not stumble. He will not suffer a serious loss of faith. He will not experience spiritual defeat. That was the danger that John was facing. And so that was the message that was brought to him from the word of God. His imprisonment and the delay in judgment that he thought the Lord Jesus would bring created the doubts. Those doubts could be dispelled by the word of God, but he had to read it again. He had to read it again. Read it again, John. Are you struggling with doubts today? Or do you sometimes struggle with doubt? Read it again. Read it again. G. Campbell Morgan. Some of you have his books on your shelves. I saw a few in the room when I was staying. G. Campbell Morgan. He had already enjoyed some success as a minister by the time he was 19 years old. First time he preached, I think he was 14, and he ran out of the building, and he thought it was an absolute failure. He was attacked by doubts about the Bible. The writings of various scientists and agnostics disturbed him. He started reading some of the writings of Charles Darwin, Thomas Huxley, some others. And as he read their books and he listened to debates about the material that was presented, Morgan became more and more perplexed. What did he do? He canceled all of his preaching engagements. He put all those books in a cabinet and locked the door, and he went to the bookstore and bought a new Bible. I don't know why he bought a new Bible, but he did. That's what he did. So he went to the bookstore, he bought a new Bible, and he said to himself, he said, I'm no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the word of God. But of this I am sure, if it is the word of God, and if I come to it with an, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. And so that's what he did. Locked all the books away, got out his Bible, and read it again. He read it again. And the result, Morgan says, that Bible found me. The Bible found me, what a way of saying it. And that new assurance in the year 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry, which has benefited so many and is still benefiting people today as we read it right. If you're struggling with doubts, or if you ever struggle with doubts, first of all, that means that you're human. But if you do, read it again. Read it again and bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm struggling. Don't keep it within. You get that message to the Lord like John did. Bring it. Make sure that message gets to him. Don't be stuck. Don't be trapped behind the prison bars of doubt. You get into the word of God and you tell the Lord, be honest with the Lord and turn to him with your fears and your concerns and your doubts. And listen, we're bombarded by a lot of literature, by a lot of media, and on a lot of supposed science. Get into the word. Read it again. We might share some of John's doubts at times. Why doesn't God bring judgment on sin? Why does God allow this evil and that evil? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he put a stop to this? And why doesn't he put a stop to that? He's the righteous God that the Bible speaks about us as being a righteous God. Why doesn't he do something about all the evil? Well, God is now showcasing his grace. His grace. We learned that from 2 Peter 3. Right? Patiently dealing with people. Long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what Peter says. But sometimes it's easy to doubt. When we do, we need to bring it to the Lord. We need to get into his word. Because again, the main problem with doubts is not so much what they do to us, but what they might keep us from doing, bringing it to the Lord. When we do, he probably won't do a miracle for us either. He didn't do one for John, but there's something better. His word brings the reassurance that we need. Oh, the stories we can all tell, right? When we open the word of God and we were moving through, but it's just the word I needed to bring reassurance to my soul. Thank you, Lord. That word will never change. It will always be there to reassure us again if we doubt again. Now we have to bring this study of John to a close. It wouldn't be long after this that he moves from the cell to the executioner's block. That's it for John. As far as I can tell, he had about 6 months of ministry. If you knew you had 6 months left, what would they look like? How would you get on? Let me ask you another question. How would the last 6 months look? Does it probably look about the same? Could the Lord give us help to use this window of time we have left before he comes? The window of time left even in our lives. We don't know how much longer we have, but to be used of the Lord. My time in Australia is coming quickly to an end. My time here with you is coming to an end. It's been a great blessing. The likelihood is that I probably won't see a lot of you again here, but we will meet on that beautiful shore. We've got beautiful shores here, but we're going to meet on that beautiful shore. May the Lord bless you all for God's glory and keep going on.